Take your Bibles this morning and turn with us to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The title of the message this morning is a question, and that is, how is your building? How is your building? And we're going to answer that today as we look in the Word of God, or help you to answer it, as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And follow your Bibles as we read, beginning in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, let every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Let's pray. Father, we ask today that you might bless the preaching of God's word. We thank you, Lord, for this important passage. And I thank you, Lord, that it has something to do with all of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Someday we're going to face an examination. And someday our building, the building of our life, will be examined. And I pray that we might be ready for that examination. And I pray that we might answer the question today, how is our building? And may we answer honestly before you and make corrections that need to be made. Thank you, Lord, for the people who are here today. We miss those who are away, and pray your blessing upon them, meet their needs. And I ask, Lord, that you might speak to hearts. And if there's anyone here that's never trusted Jesus as their Savior, may today be the day of salvation for them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How's your building? I imagine everyone here has been involved in building of some kind. You've had experiences in building. I've had some experiences in building. My building experience started when I was about 13 years old. And my dad was having a house built. And the plan was that he was to have someone frame the house up, and then we were going to finish it. He would have somebody do the plumbing and electric and the framing and the roof, I think it was. And we were to do the rest, all that we could do. And so he subbed out some of the other work, like the drywall work. Back then it wasn't drywall, it was plaster. But it was my job as a young man to ride my bicycle from out toward close to South Lebanon, Ohio, and ride all the way to where we built our house there on Columbia Road. And that summer, I started off the summer as a fat boy. And the time the summer was over, I was not fat any longer. My aunt used to say to me, she said, Earl, because I was a little overweight, she'd say, don't worry about it. You're just fine. You're just the right size, and you'll trim down someday. And I did. And when I graduated from high school, I was skinny as a rail. But that's changed, of course. But I remember that experience of building. I would ride my bicycle every day and help this contractor as he framed up our house. My first experience in building was with him. I remember being up in the attic one time, and the attic was open. I mean, the drywall, the plaster hadn't been put up yet. And I was up there in the ceiling joist, and he told me to hand a 2x4 to him, and he was down on the ground in the first floor. I handed the 2x4 to him long ways down, you know, not sideways, but long ways down, and I dropped it, and it landed right on his head. And I'll never forget what he said. You come down from there right now. That was the beginning of my building experience. I've built various things through my life. I've built hog pens, and I've built sheds, and I've built little barns and pole barn and a potting shed for a lady, and And I've remodeled our house and other houses, and I've done some building, but I've never built a house from the ground up just by myself. I've never done that. But I've had some building experience. And I imagine some of you have as well. If Brother Ernie was here today, we would be able to say he's had a whole lot of building experience. But the truth of the matter is, all of us have had some building experience. Because if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been building a building. And the Bible speaks about that in this passage, and I'd like for us to talk about it this morning. And we want to look at four guidelines for building a building which will please Christ. Four guidelines which are building a building, which is the building is your life. A building that will please the Lord. The first one is this: you must start with a proper foundation. You must start with a proper foundation. Now, all of you today are on a foundation, spiritually speaking. You're either on this foundation, Jesus Christ, because you've accepted Him as your personal Savior, and He's become that foundation for you, and or you're on another foundation, which is the foundation of this world and the foundation that you provide for yourself. The Bible depicts it in Matthew chapter 7 as you're either building your house upon the rock or you're building your house upon the sand. So you need to make sure that you're on the right foundation. It's not enough just to be religious. It's not enough just to be a church member, anything like that. You must make sure that you're on the rock foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. My life was started off as a little boy. My mom took me to church way before I was born, because she went to church every week. And so while she was carrying me, I was in church. And then I grew up in church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We always were in church. And I made a profession of faith when I was a kid, and I thought I was on the foundation. But later in life, I realized I really wasn't on the foundation. I wasn't truly a Christian. I didn't really understand. And so when I was 22 years old, I accepted Christ as my Savior, and I've been on the rock foundation, Jesus Christ, ever since. He took me from the world, and He planted me on His foundation, and I'm solid on Christ, the rock foundation. He's the foundation of my life. So you better make sure that your life is on the right foundation. As I mentioned in Matthew chapter 7, it pictures people on one or two foundations, either the rock foundation, which is the Lord, or the sand foundation. Now, on that sand foundation, you can build a pretty nice structure and all of that, but it's not going to last. And you remember Abel and Cain in the very beginning. They started their life out on a foundation, you might say, because God gave a message. Because Hebrews says, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Faith meant that he had heard a message. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He had heard a message. Abel had heard the message, and Cain had heard the same message. And that is, God required a blood sacrifice. Cain decided that he would give another sacrifice, the fruit of his hands. Surely God would be pleased with all my fruit and these beautiful things that I've raised, and he brought those to the Lord. But Abel said, no, I'll do what God said, and he brought a blood sacrifice. And God was pleased with the sacrifice of Abel, but he was not pleased with the sacrifice of Cain. And so you must make sure that your foundation of your life is settled on the Lord Jesus Christ. Has there been a time in your life when you personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? You put your faith in what He did for you on the cross of Calvary, that He died for your sins. He shed His blood there for you. He died and he was put in the grave, and the third day He arose from the grave. Have you looked back to the cross and said, I believe that. I believe Jesus died for me, and then call out to Him to be your Savior. Has that ever happened? If it hasn't, you're not on the rock foundation. But the second thing is this. You need to build with the proper material. If you're going to build a house of your life, you need to build with the proper material. You see, you can be on the rock foundation, Jesus Christ, and be a carnal Christian. This passage talks about carnal Christians, fleshly Christians, who never grow up, who never get past the milk diet of the Word of God, who never really mature in their Christian life. Yes, they're saved, they've trusted Jesus, but their life is not what it should be. They are not building the building that they should build. So we need to build with the right material. The Bible says here in verse 10, the Lord says, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So if you're on the rock foundation, Jesus Christ, make sure you take heed how you build on that foundation. There are all kinds of Christians. There are Christians who do a lot for the Lord, and there's Christians who don't do a lot for the Lord. There's Christians who do mediocre work for the Lord and Christians who do special work for the Lord. There are Christians who do outward things that look like it's work for the Lord, but inside it's all for themselves and the praise of men, and God knows all about that. But God will examine what you build with. He'll examine your building that you build, so you must make sure you build with the right material. Now, there's some different kinds of material listed here. It says in verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So make sure your foundation is right. "Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble." You can put a slash in the middle there. Gold, silver, precious stones. You can tell that that's a certain class. Or wood, hay, and stubble. Now, there's something about those that's very true. And that is the first three withstand the heat. The last ones don't. The gold, silver, and precious stone will withstand the fire, but the wood, hay, and the stubble, they won't. Now, what God is saying is you can be on the foundation, but you could build a house, a life, with wood, hay, and stubble. You could be a true Christian with wood, hay, and stubble life, or you can be a Christian with a life that's built of the precious things, gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, let's notice some things about these perishable materials. Let's start there. The wood, hay, and the stubble. First of all, it's perishable. And it won't last. Wood, hay, and stubble just won't last. I mean, especially if fire comes, it'll take it away. But there's some things true about wood, hay, and stubble. First of all, it's plentiful. It's accessible to most people. Wood, hay, and stubble. Almost anybody can get wood, hay, and stubble. If you can't get wood, you can get hay. Or if you can't get hay, you can get stubble. Stubble's just when they cut the hay and it's just the piece that's left, you can get that. Farmers have it in their field all the time. You go out and get some. They won't complain probably about that. Wood, hay, and stubble. These things are accessible to many, many people. They're plentiful. And so also another thing about them is that not only they're accessible, but they're fairly inexpensive. Compared to gold, silver, and precious stones, they're fairly inexpensive. And they're easily used by most people. I mean, if you give a person a pile of stones, rather a pile of wood, and say, "Would you build something?" Most people can build something. If you give them some bales of straw or hay and say, "Would you build a house out of that?" They can take those bales of straw or hay, and they can form a rectangle or a square, and they build it up, and they can probably make some kind of a housing out of it. Or stubble. You could make something out of stubble. You know, it doesn't take a lot of ability to do that. Well, you know, a lot of Christians are like that. They are building a life, but they're really not much different than anybody else. They're not much different than the unsaved people. I mean, they go some places the unsaved people go. They do some of the things they do. And you really can't tell much difference about them because their life is built on plain things, accessible things, things almost anybody uses. But a Christian who builds with precious stones and gold and silver, that's different. You know, they've really chosen some expensive things. So people build their lives around worthless things many times. Material things, popularity, pleasing men. All these things are common and they're plentiful. Almost anybody has them. And it's bad when a Christian says, "Oh, I'm a Christian, yes. I trusted Jesus, but I don't want to be different." And so, say a Christian young person, they decide that they're going to do everything the world does. And they're not going to be any different. Well, they might be truly a Christian, but they're building a building that's just like the world, and they're building a building of wood, hay, and stubble, and someday it's going to face examination, and they're going to be sorry for that someday. Right now they might enjoy it, but they won't enjoy it in the end. And so these things are very plentiful that people build out of wood, hay, and stubble. And then there's something else about these things. And that is, you can build a pretty good-looking structure out of wood and maybe even hay. I don't know. But, you know, people build some pretty nice-looking buildings of their lives. Some people have buildings of their lives built. They've accumulated wealth, and they've accumulated things and possessions, and they have a really nice car, and maybe they have nothing wrong with these things. I'm not preaching against things. Maybe they have a really nice motorboat and a motorcycle, and they've got a beautiful house and all that. That's fine. I mean, there's nothing wrong with possessions in and of themselves. But if your life is that, if your life is things, if your life is centered around things, then you can be sure that it might be beautiful, but one day it's going to face a test, and that test isn't going to turn out very well because they're not going to withstand the test. You see, many times we build lives that are attractive to other people. You know, you go back to Matthew chapter 7, and you see the man building his house. And the foundation was the central thing. And the Lord says there, some people build their house on the rock and others build their house on the sand. Don't you imagine there could be a beautiful house built on the sand? I mean, it could be a beautiful structure, but if it's not on the rock, it's going to fall when the storm comes. And so the foundation is very important, but past the foundation, what you build out of is important too. So the wood, hay, and stubble is going to perish. Regardless how right it seems because everybody else is doing it, or because it's so beautiful, or because you attain praise because of what you've built in your life, regardless of that, if it won't withstand the test of the Lord and His examination, then it's really going to be worthless. And then some material is permanent. The Bible talks about the gold, silver, and precious stone. Now, these things are precious. They're generally inaccessible to most people. They're exceedingly expensive for most people. They're amazingly unusable by most people. You can take a person who could build a house out of wood, and then you could say, give him a whole bunch of gold and say, would you build something out of that? And he would say, I don't know where to start. I mean, Ernie's a good builder. He builds houses all the time. I mean, he can construct a house and his crew could go up with a structure very quickly. But if you gave Ernie a big pile of gold and say, would you build something out of that? I don't think Ernie would be able to do it. Why? Because he's not experienced with that. You know, on the spiritual realm, we sometimes choose the things that are easy. And we don't choose the things that are harder. The Lord says these things are gold and silver and precious stones. You see, you really can't build out of those things unless the Lord helps you. And so the gold, silver, and precious stones are the things that matter for eternity. That's time in prayer. That's time in witnessing to people. That's giving to the Lord of your finances so that the Lord might do His work. That's spending hours working for the Lord and doing various things. That's taking the Lord's work into consideration over above your preferences. When you don't feel like doing something, but you know you need to do it and you do it for the Lord, that's gold, silver, and precious stones. And God notices that. And those things are permanent. They last. Those things that we do because we love Jesus and we're going to serve Him and we're going to live for Him and we're going to say no to temptation, we're going to say yes to the Lord, those things last, and someday they're going to face that examination. So we need to build with the right material. And then we need to build with that examination in view. There is coming an examination. The Lord's going to test our building. Your life is going to be tested by the Lord. Now, I look out here today and I see lots of people and I don't know really what your building is built of. I don't know what the building of your life is made of. God knows and you probably know. You know what you really center your attention upon, what's most important to you. And the Lord says someday that'll be examined. The examination will determine the worth of your building, not the worth of your foundation, because this is talking about people who are on the foundation. But it'll be examined the worth of your building. Your work will be made manifest, it says. Look at verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. That means revealed for its true character. revealed for what it's really worth. Now, let me ask you something. Things like possessions, they impress us, don't they? I mean, it impresses us to see some really beautiful home. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's great, I think. It impresses us to see a really beautiful car. Nothing wrong with that. I enjoy those things. But do you know none of that impresses God? None of it. None of those material possessions, those physical things, really impress God. And God's not impressed with your wealth or anything like that, because He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and all everything that's under those hills and the whole universe. He owns everything. Everything is His. So He's not impressed with what you own. But the Lord is pleased with what you do for Him. And so your life will face an examination. It'll be made manifest. Your work will be tested by fire. Now notice what it says. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now I ask you, what is the fire? The fire shall try every man's work. I believe the fire is the eyes of the Lord. I believe that's the fire. The Bible tells us in the picture of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, it says His eyes were like a flame of fire. His eyes were like a flame of fire. The Bible says in John chapter 5, verse 22, that God the Father hath committed all judgment to the Son. So the judge is Jesus. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And we're going to stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, the Scripture tells us. And the Lord says we're going to stand there, and that's what this passage is talking about, at the judgment seat of Christ, and the Christ is on that judgment seat, and His eyes are as fire. And so if He's the one judging, and Revelation says His eyes are fire, maybe that's the fire that's going to try our building. The Lord sees all of it. We can look good to each other, but do we look good to God? God sees what we do. God sees how we're serving Him. God sees the priorities in our life. God sees all of that, and the Lord says the fire is going to try every man's work of what sort it is. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder you the soul and the spirit and joints and marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The thoughts and intents of the heart, the Word of God. That's this Word, the Word of God. It takes and examines us, and we read it, and it puts us on examination, on trial. That's the written Word of God. But the Bible says in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And so we can say that Jesus is the Word of God, and this is His written Word of God. And if the written Word of God examines our heart, don't you think the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus, can examine our hearts? And when He stands at the judgment seat of Christ and examines all Christians, His eyes are as a flame of fire. I believe the fire here are the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord sees all of your life and all of my life. He knows everything. I will not fool Him, and you will not fool Him. His eyes will see it all. Your work will be graded for what it's worth. And the Lord's grades are this: gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. You know, sometimes we think of somebody with a big name in Christianity, and we think, wow, their rewards are going to be big. Maybe. Maybe. A lot of them probably will be. But God's going to determine. And if down in their heart they took pride in what they had accomplished, and they were doing these things because it brought praise to them, God saw that. And when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I think it's very possible and very likely that some who had big names in Christianity will stand before the Lord, and all their works will be burned up. Wood, hay, and stubble. And this precious little widow lady that lived in a town that hardly anybody knew about and went to a small church, and she served Jesus. She served Him with her finances as she could. She served Him with her time. She cared for people. She prayed. She loved her brothers and sisters in Christ. She encouraged her pastor. She did what she could for Jesus. I believe her rewards will be greater than the one who had the big name but did it for his own glory. The Lord will do that. The Lord will be the one to determine his eyes of fire. You might complain, but Lord, I did. And the Lord said, no, I know about why you did it. I know all that. And so God will examine. It's interesting, you know, when the Lord gave an example of giving, he was standing there at the temple and the people were giving their gifts and the rich people were putting their gifts in. And this poor widow had two mites. She put her giving in, but it was all that she had. And the Lord asked the question, who gave the most? And then the Lord answered the question, she gave the most. What was that? That was the eyes of the Lord. The Lord saw through the rich man, saw why he gave and what he had left and all of that. God knew, but God knew the heart of this little lady, that she had hardly anything and she gave it all to Jesus. And God said she gave more. Her reward's going to be great. Great in heaven. So the Lord's the one that's going to be determined. The examination takes place there at an appointed time. It says, the day shall reveal it. Now, when is that day? When is the day that it will be revealed? When are we going to stand before the Lord? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says like this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If all of you today are truly Christians, I could say that all of you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Not the great white throne judgment, that's for unbelievers, but for Christians, you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And you'll give an account of what you've done, whether it's been good or whether it's bad, and God knows all about it. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 14, if you'll turn with me there, Romans 14 verse 10, It also mentions this, Romans 14, verse 10. It says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Here's maybe talking to a church that's got some problems. You know, they're factions. This guy doesn't like this guy, and this sister doesn't like this sister, and they're against each other, and some of them are for certain people. You know, the Bible says that some people will say, I'm of Paul, and some people, I'm of Apollos, and I'm a follower of this one, or I'm a follower of that one. And the Lord says, why do you do that? Why do you follow certain people and think you're better because you follow certain people? The Lord says, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We're going to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. As I was studying this, a thought came to my mind. I don't know if I ever thought about it before. I might have. But do you know we're going to give an account of what we've done for our Lord in our glorified bodies? We will have a brand new body. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, it'll be after the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church, we receive a brand new body. I mean, no, you know, it'll never die, it'll never get sick. All those things, a brand new body, perfect. But we're going to be examined while we're standing in that brand new body of what we did in our old body. We'll all give an account of what we've done for the Lord in our old bodies while we were on this earth. You say, well, I'm looking forward to a new body. Yes, I am too. But when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we'll be standing in that new body, giving an account of what we did in the old body. And sometimes it won't be very pleasant, I think, because Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the day will declare it. Well, there's another thing about this subject, and that is how we're to build. We're to build with a examination in mind, and also we're to build with the idea that we're going to receive a reward. You know, sometimes people say, well, I'm not worried about rewards. I don't care about that. I want to get to heaven. That's all that matters to me. If you don't care about your reward, then you don't care about what Jesus cares about, because Jesus does care about that. And he tells us what we can do so we can obtain a reward. And he wants to give us a reward. If your work stands the test of the eyes of Jesus, you'll receive a reward. Verse 14, if any man's work abide what? Abide the eyes of the Lord, the judgment of the Lord. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So if your life has gold, silver, and precious stones, precious things you've done for the Lord, you've lived for him, you had temptations in your life, and temptations are real, but you decided, no, I'm not going to do that because it's wrong. God rewards you for that. And that's gold, silver, and precious stone. And whatever it might be, you've done things for Jesus that really were because you loved him, you wanted to live for him, you led souls to Jesus because you loved him. You did things for the Lord, and the Lord says gold, silver, and precious stone will be yours. The day will reveal it. If any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. So don't just say, I'm not interested in rewards. I'm just interested in getting to heaven. Because the Lord's interested in giving you rewards. So you should be interested in obtaining them. Now let's think about the rewards. There's at least five crowns mentioned in the scripture. The Bible mentions the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8. To those who love is appearing. Love is appearing. I mean, you just think about it all the time and look forward to Jesus coming back, and you're living for him now, but boy, you're looking for him to come. And when he comes, you'll be expecting him. You love his appearing. The Lord says there's a reward for that. The crown of righteousness. Also, James 1 verse 12 says the crown of life. To those who endure temptation and they love him. I think the two go together. Endure temptation and love the Lord. You know, you love the Lord. Loving the Lord will make you endure temptation. Temptation will come, but you'll get through it and you'll say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to sin because I love Jesus. The Lord says there'll be a reward for you. A crown of righteousness, a crown of life for those who endure temptation. And then 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 says there's the crown of glory. I believe this is the pastor's crown. Because the Lord says he gives it to those who the elders who feed the flock. They teach the word of God. I was talking to a lady the other day, and she said, you know, I don't even think I'll even take my Bible to church anymore, because she's the place where she can't come to church, come to our church, and she's having to go somewhere else because it's limited her ability. She's limited her ability to get somewhere else. And she says, I don't know if I even take a Bible anymore because they never use it. They might make a reference, but they don't preach from the Bible. You know, that's sad. But the Lord says there's going to be a reward for a pastor who preaches the Word of God. He feeds his flock the Word of God. And so the Lord says that's a crown of glory, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. And then Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 says there's the crown of life, another crown of life. And that's given for martyrs, those who endure to the end, and their life is taken from them because they trusted Jesus as their Savior. A martyr for Christ, they're going to have a certain crown. And so the Lord calls that a crown of life. And then he calls, I think, another crown, the crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul said they were the crown of rejoicing for him. So he led them to the Lord, and they become a crown of rejoicing for him. I don't know if that just means he rejoices they were saved, or if it means that he's actually going to receive a crown. And Philippians chapter 4 verse says also that they're his joy and crown. So maybe the people we trust the Lord, that we lead to the Lord, are going to produce for us a crown. I don't know. But the Lord says he'll give us crowns. What do we do with those crowns? Well, Revelation tells us the 24 elders, which I believe represent the church, took their crowns and they cast them at the feet of Jesus. They said, Lord, I'm not worthy. You're worthy. And they cast their crowns at the feet of Jesus. So there's rewards. If you build with the right material, there's rewards. And you'll face the Lord someday and he'll crown you. He'll give you rewards. But then there's also the possibility of loss. It says in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Suffer loss. Can you be in heaven and suffer loss? Yes, I think you can. Because you'll stand before the Lord, you bring your brand new body, and you're caused to think back on your old body and what you did for the Lord. and you know you're standing before the judge and his eyes are examining you, and you can't say, but Lord, because he knows. You can't argue with him. You can't say anything. And you see your brothers and sisters in the Lord receive crowns because they put first things first, and you lived your life for things, and you experience loss. What? Loss of rewards that you could have. And then it says, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I mean, you're not going to lose your salvation because you're on the rock foundation, Jesus Christ. He's talking about people who are on the foundation. But there'll be loss of rewards. And maybe that's part of the reason God says one day he's going to wipe away all tears. I had a lady hand me a paper the other day about asking this question. Wiping away all tears. I don't know what all that means. But you know, when he says that, he'll wipe away all tears. It's after the tribulation period. It's after the millennial reign of Christ. The Lord destroys this present earth, and he makes a brand new heaven and a brand new earth, and then he wipes away all tears. When did we have tears? Will there be tears in heaven? I think there probably will be. Don't you believe that maybe God will allow us to shed tears in our brand new body when we realize we stand before him and the only reason we're there is because of him? I mean, we see the prints of the nails in his hands, the place in his feet, and the place in his side. We know it's Jesus. In all of his glory, stands before us and his eyes examine us and we can't say a word. But we're so disappointed that we hadn't lived for Jesus. Don't you imagine we might shed tears? And then after we've gone through that, we come back with the Lord and we're ruling and reigning with him for 1,000 years. And you know, at the end of the 1,000 years, the devil's released from his pit and he's enabled to go about and bring and cause people who are living in these immortal bodies on the earth to rebel against Jesus. And they do as the sand of the seashore for multitude. And we as Christians are in our glorified body. Now, I don't know if we'll cry then or not, but it's very likely. It's possible we will. Because don't you think even after 1,000 years that there's some people living on earth and we know that that's our great-great-grandchild or great-great-great-grandchild and they're following Satan. I'm ruling and reigning with Jesus. It's been a perfect earth. And yet these people who are descendant from me, I mean, they're following Satan. They're doing what's wrong. Don't you imagine we might see that and cry? I don't know. But when it's all over and the Lord makes the brand new earth and the brand new heaven, he says he'll wipe away all tears from their eyes. My friend, we're facing examination someday. And when we stand before the Lord, our building will be examined. Our building is our life. Will we hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? I hope that we will. I trust we will. Examine your building. If you're not building with the right material, start setting priorities right now. Say no to sin and yes to Jesus and yes to opportunities to live for him and yes for opportunities to sacrifice for him and yes to opportunities to lead people to Jesus. Yes for opportunities to put first things first, because someday what you do for the Lord will be examined by his eyes. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for reminding us of this examination. And I know it's coming for all of us who know Jesus. And I pray that we might be ready for that examination. Ready because you've warned us about it. And you've told us we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today who has never trusted Jesus, they're not on the foundation of Christ. May today be the day they put their faith in him and call on him to be their Savior. We pray in Jesus' name.